the one who created the heavens and the earth, the only one who is ever worthy of worship. Jesus taught that we are to approach this Almighty God by calling him Father. Now, this term of divine endearment is unique to the Bible. In Islam, they give Allah 99 names, and not one of them is Father. All throughout the Bible, this picture of a loving Father is just one of the ways that God reveals himself to his people. So when you pray, you can come to God with the trust and confidence with which a child would come to his own loving father. And for many of you, when you think about your earthly father, it probably stirs positive emotions. But I know some of your stories, and some of you had dads who were anything but loving. And so you may find that this name for God generates fear rather than faith and prayer. But I pray that God would heal those wounds and that he would help you to see him as Abba, Father, Daddy. Because we have been adopted into a family. And this mighty God that we can come to, we can enjoy the reality of this loving relationship with him whenever we approach him. Jesus also shows us that our prayers ought to recognize his holiness. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is just another fancy name for holy or sacred or honored or respected or set apart or sanctified or pure. And when we pray, we are to declare his name as being revered, always worthy of worship. Our prayers are not casual comments that we just launch toward the heavens. No, prayer is the model that Jesus gave us. And it starts with acceptable worship, an attitude of reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, when I was in high school, our basketball team would always huddle up before the game in the locker room, and we would recite the Lord's Prayer together aloud. We'd put our hands in the middle, and we'd all pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm pretty sure that most of the kids on the team did not know Jesus, but they had enough religious experience in them to believe that we had a better shot at winning if we prayed this prayer. That if we faithfully chanted this, that God would somehow bless our team with a victory if we prayed these words. The prayer may have looked and sounded reverent on the outside, since everybody around the circle had their heads bowed and probably had their eyes shut. But their hearts were far from God, because right after the team prayer, it was right back to irreverence as usual. As many of those same mouths that had just prayed the Lord's Prayer would then go on and spew profanity and take the Lord's name in vain. I believe prayer is formed with worship first so that we can realize our place within the universe and we can realize God's place over the universe. How many of you parents have ever tried to correct your child's attitude by saying, "Now just who do you think it is that you're talking to here?" I can remember my dad saying that to me a few times in the years that I lived under his roof. And I've said it a few times to my own kids. It's the same line that we use to try to snap people into this recognition of who's really in charge and who's really at the mercy of the one in charge. So when you pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," let that holy conviction of worship guide your attitude and the conduct of your daily life. The second part of the prayer is perspective. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's really easy for us to lose sight of the fact that this world is not our home. And whether your life is really easy or your life is really difficult, full of pain and suffering, we forget that our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, after worship, he instructed them to gain a proper perspective. First, we are to request that the reign of the Lord's kingdom would be on display in our lives, right now. That his kingdom, not ours, his kingdom would come. Because the temporary kingdoms that we try to create usually end up turning into train wrecks. And we're to call for the will of God, will of our Father, to be accomplished in our lives. His will, not ours. We're to pray for God's plan, not our plan. It's been said that prayer is sort of like surrender. Surrendering to the will of God in cooperation with that will. If you took a boat hook, if you throw it and catch hold of the shore and then you pull, do you pull the shore closer to you? Of course not. Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will to the will of God. And when we pray like this, we welcome God's influence into our lives and into our world, and we find that the weight of the world that has been on our shoulders is somehow lifted. I read a story about a man who was helping or attempted to help people in their struggle to surrender their lives to Christ. He said that he would often suggest that they would go for a walk. And on that walk, they would view a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. And there he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the weight of the burden. This man would say, well, that's one way to live your life. You can try to carry the world on your shoulders. But now come across the street with me, he would say. And on the other side of the street, there was a large cathedral, and behind a high altar, there was a little shrine with a statue of the boy Jesus, perhaps maybe 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort at all, he's holding the whole world in one hand. The man would say, we have a choice. We can carry the world on our own shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, we again die to ourselves and we surrender our lives to the sovereign Lord of all. We yield so that aspects of his kingdom can become a reality now, and we pray for the return of our coming king to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so after we worship, and after we pause to gain perspective, we're ready to come to the third part of the prayer, which is all about provision. Give us today our daily bread. And of the five parts of this prayer, this is probably the one that characterizes or dominates our prayers the most. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it needs to be done with the right attitude, and it needs to come after we worship and after we've gained eternal perspective. We're coming to our Holy Father because we are in need of things today, and we're asking him not just for physical things like food and employment and healing, but we're asking him for emotional and spiritual needs as well, like restoration of relationships and peace and patience and self-control. We're asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we come, we can confidently ask for these things. Because we know he's the only one who can truly provide for the things that we need. And just like God provided daily bread in the form of manna for the people of Israel all those years ago, this same Lord said that he is the bread that comes down from heaven that gives life to the world. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. I heard another story about a man who is being pursued by a roaring, hungry lion. And feeling the beast's hot breath on his neck and knowing that his time was short, he prayed as he ran. He cried out in desperation, "Oh Lord, please make this lion a Christian." And within seconds, the frightened man realized that the lion had stopped the chase. When he looked behind him, he saw the lion kneeling, paws folded, and lips moving in obvious prayer. Greatly relieved at this amazing turn of events, and desiring to join the lion in meditation, he approached the king of the jungle. And when he was near enough, he heard the lion praying, "O Lord, please bless this man food I'm about to devour. Thank you for providing him for me. Amen." I guess the man asked for the wrong provision. So the next time you're being chased by a hungry lion, make sure you ask for a lion that's full, not necessarily a lion that's Christian. Matthew 7 reminds us of this truth. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he includes this opportunity to ask God, the Father, for good gifts daily. Don't hesitate to ask him. Nothing is too difficult for our God. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this, though. He said, "We have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor his name. No right to ask for anything that will delay his kingdom. And no right to ask for anything that will disturb his will on earth." And so, if your heart is aligned with heaven, then you'll know how to ask and what to ask for. God loves to be generous. The fourth part of the prayer is all about grace. "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." Grace is something, it is giving someone a gift that they don't deserve. Forgiveness is always hard, but it becomes easier when you consider how great the debt you have been forgiven from your faithful Heavenly Father. When you pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," you're asking the Lord to hold you accountable with the gift of grace that he has so generously given to you. Now, in Matthew 18, Jesus told the story about a man who racked up this incredible debt to his master. So much debt that he would never be able to pay it all back. The master then, in an amazing act of kindness and grace, he forgave the servant the entire debt. However then, that servant went out and found someone who owed him a much smaller amount. And when that person, for whatever reason, wasn't able to pay it, the servant had him thrown into prison and was unwilling to forgive the debt. Well, sometime later, the master found out about what had happened, and he was furious. He tracked down the servant, and he had him punished and imprisoned. And Jesus called that unforgiving servant wicked because he was unwilling to extend the grace he had been freely given. When you pray the way Jesus showed us, which includes pardoning others just as you have been pardoned, you extend the grace and the mercy of God, and you prepare the way for blessing rather than discipline. Every day we face the consequences of our own sin as well as of the sin of the people that we're with. This happens directly and indirectly, intentionally and unintentionally. But forgiveness is one of the weapons Jesus provided to us that will disarm our enemies. And it will bring about freedom. The prayer that Jesus taught is powerful, but he didn't just teach it. He lived it. In the midst of the most horrific injustice the world has ever imposed on a human, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so if you've been forgiven an eternal debt by our Father, whose name is hallowed, then I'm sure you can find room to forgive those who have incurred a temporary debt of sin against you. Because Christ-like love keeps no record of wrongs. The fifth and final part of the prayer of Jesus is all about protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The prayer Jesus taught included a request for heavenly protection from our adversary, this accuser of the brethren, this sneaky serpent who will do anything he can to lead us into sin. And when we ask for protection, we're asking for wisdom to steer clear of situations in which we'll be tempted. And we're requesting the Spirit's power to gain victory over sin in the face of the temptation and testing. This is also just another opportunity for us to pause and ask God to reveal the areas of my life that are vulnerable. Which areas of my life are on the edge of rebellion, headed that direction? Because when Jesus shines the light of truth on these areas, I can ask for his protection and his strength and his healing. You can pray Ephesians chapter 6 in God's Word. This is where Paul outlines the spiritual armor that God has provided for us in the daily battle that we face. And you can take comfort in the fact of John 17. Jesus prayed for spiritual protection for his disciples. He prays to the Father. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." We can be confident that Jesus will answer our prayers when we ask him to guard us from the schemes of the enemy. So when Jesus is instructing his disciples on the components of prayer, he includes the petition for protection. For when we pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," he hears and provides us with all of the resources of the spiritual armor we need to repel every flaming dart and to triumph over every accusation by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." Part of the good news of the gospel is that as believers, as children adopted by the King, as a chosen people purchased by the precious blood of Christ, we can pray this prayer of Jesus with confidence as we approach God's throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. The scripture says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you are righteous by faith, not because of your works, but because of the work of Christ that has cleansed you from a guilty conscience and washed you with pure water. So when you pray, may you pray to the Father with a sincere heart of holy worship. And may you enter into his presence with an eternal perspective. May you ask for his provision with a humble boldness. And may you extend amazing grace with the same intensity that you have been given amazing grace. And may you seek the protection by the spiritual armor that he has already generously provided for you. For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.